We're going to open back up to Amos chapter number 1, where we're going to pick up in verse 13. Amos was a shepherd at the Judean city of Tekoa, about 8 or so miles south and east of Jerusalem. But God has tapped him to become the prophet of Israel. Not just simply northern Israel, but also southern Judah together. Because God is getting ready to bring judgment upon the Middle East in the form of the new Assyrian Empire. We're looking at this right around the middle of the 8th century B.C. Somewhere in the 750s, maybe 740s B.C. Now, the book of Amos, which was written down from his verbalized prophecies, starts with this structure of describing the sin and the punishment of various countries or people groups that God wants them to know it's coming from him. And so it's for 3 transgressions. Oh, no, even for 4. So 3 is an important number, but 4 is even stronger than 3. And so we see that immediately when we resume our study in Amos 1, verse 13. Thus says he who is, for 3 transgressions of the Ammonites, for 4 I will not revoke the punishment. Now, Ammon is on the east side of eastern Israel. And they have caused trouble for eastern Israel recently. And so God is letting them know, you're going to pay for that. And so here's the description. Because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that's eastern northern Israel, that they might enlarge their border. So apparently the people of Ammon pushed westward and took some of that Israeli territory for their own. And in the process, they killed pregnant women and their babies. So God is going to bring judgment on them. Verse 14, so I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds with shouting on the day of battle, and with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. So God is going to come against their main city by the means of the Assyrians and bring judgment. Their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says he who is. Now, one of the things we find about these new Assyrians after the time of Jonah's work amongst them, is that they relocate people that they conquer. Instead of just wiping them out, they move them around into different territories to kind of break up their familiarity with the land and to break their spirit and their connection with a certain region. And so even the Ammonites are going to find themselves part of this relocation program, even the king of Ammon. Chapter number 2, verse 1. Thus says he who is, for 3 transgressions of Moab, and for 4 I will not revoke the punishment. Now, Moab is a brother country to the Ammonites, and Moab is located south of eastern northern Israel. They are on the east side of the Dead Sea. And so here's what they're in trouble for. Because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. So apparently the Moabites in recent history have been fighting with the Edomites, and have even done this shaming practice of digging up one of their past kings, maybe, and burning that body or those bones into non-existence through the use of lime. And so because of that, I will send fire upon Moab, and shall devour the strongholds of Kiriath, and Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting and the sound of trumpet. And I will cut off the ruler from its midst and will kill all its princes with him, says he who is. So they're going to suffer greatly under the Assyrian invasion of the region. Now we get to the Israeli bloodlines, to Judah and northern Israel. Thus says he who is, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. So even the southern kingdom of Judah is in trouble with God during this time period. We've talked about how its current king, King Azariah or Uzziah, seems to be a fairly good guy, upholding the covenant. But over time, we will discover, he starts getting full of himself and starts getting an attitude. And it's not just him, it's the people of Judah. We know, because we've seen this happen multiple times throughout history, when a people start getting prosperous, they start getting fat and self-satisfied, and they get kind of sassy with God. They start feeling that they don't really need to do what he tells them to do, that they are self-supporting. They don't need God. They've outgrown him, I suppose. And that's when judgment is brought upon them. So Judah seems to be kind of deteriorating into that sort of self-satisfied, self-centered rejection of the full covenant of God. So God says that he's going to bring judgment. So let's read it again. For three transgressions of Judah, for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of he who is and have not kept his statutes. So they're starting to walk away from the word of God. And their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. That's a reference to idol worship that seems to be creeping back in again. This belief in other gods and goddesses. It seems to have been bubbling under the surface of Judea ever since the time of Solomon. And from time to time, it breaks out and causes great trouble. So that's the reason this is going to happen. Verse 5, so I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Now, when the Assyrians sweep into the region under God's judgment decree, Jerusalem will suffer, but Jerusalem will not fall. The kingdom of Judah will be able to hold on a little bit longer because of their repentance until eventually they deteriorate and are brought under the judgment of God during the Babylonian invasion. But they will suffer somewhat underneath the Assyrians. And so this prophecy from Amos, the shepherd of Tekoa, lets them know that they need to get back to God. Now Amos turns his attention, or God through Amos turns his attention, to the northern kingdom. For three transgressions of Israel, for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. So under Israeli law, under the Mosaic Code given by God through Moses, if an Israeli falls on hard times and they end up having to sell themselves into slavery, the other Israelis are supposed to pick up that indebtedness and let the Israelis serve them for whatever remains of the six-year work cycle of the sabbatical cycle. Because every seventh year, such debts are supposed to be taken off the books. Well, Northern Israel is not doing that. Instead, they are taking people, Israelis, who have gone into debt and sold them to other people, apparently non-Israelis, cheap. I mean, a pair of sandals costs hardly anything in a culture such as this. And yet, that's what they're selling people into slavery for, is the indebtedness equivalent to a pair of shoes. Verse 7. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. That's, again, describing what they're doing in northern Israel. They are abusing poor people, and they're not listening to their cries for mercy. A man and his father go into the same girl so that my holy name is profaned. Now, under Mosaic law, again, they were specifically told a father and a son should never be involved in a sexual relationship with the same woman. The idea, I think, originally was if a father marries another woman, you know, after his wife dies, and then he dies, the son of that father shouldn't marry the widow. That's inappropriate. But this passage seems to be hinting at the idea of prostitution even, that a dad and a mom, or a dad and a son are going in and having sex with the same prostitute. And God is getting a black eye. God is getting a bad name because these people are not living by his covenant, and yet they call upon his name and say that he is their God. Verse 8, they lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. That is, they've confiscated collateral garments that should never have been put down for collateral because they're calling in all these bad loans. And then they take that absconded piece of clothing over to a sacrificial altar, apparently a sacrificial altar to another god, and lay down on it and engage in all sorts of inappropriate behavior, getting drunk. In the house of their god, they drink, and the wine of those who have been fined. So again, they've confiscated wine from people that owed them money. And then they take this wine and go get drunk at their local pagan temple. And so God says, I am not going to forget. I am going to bring judgment upon the people of Israel who are engaging in these sort of practices. Verse 9. And this is where God starts complaining and describing how he's been insulted after doing so many great things for them. He's being treated with such blatant disregard and rudeness. Verse number 9, yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. Amorites here represent the Canaanite peoples that were in the land of Canaan when God brought the Israelis out of Egypt through the wilderness and into the promised land. God was judging the Canaanites, the Amorites, for their sinful practices by kicking them out of the land and letting Israel have it as a blessing. Well, God reminds them here, I'm the one that took down the Canaanites on your behalf, including all those giant ones, or the ones that were descended from the giants that were really super tall and really super strong. Because remember, the Israelis were scared about that during the first spying out of the land. The spies came back, and 10 of them said, oh, they're just too big. They're too tall. They're too strong. They've got big cities and they eat people. And that's what caused the Israelis to panic and ended up with extra time in the wilderness before they could come into the promised land. But God said, I'm the one that took those people down on your behalf eventually. Verse 9 continues, I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. So God took them down completely. Also, it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you for 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And that's just a shortened way of reminding them. You remember the 10 plagues in Egypt? Do you remember the crossing of the Red Sea? Do you remember the bread in the wilderness, the water in the wilderness, the protection in the wilderness? You remember all of that? That was me that did that. Verse 11, and I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Prophets, of course, were those that God raised up to bring messages to the Israeli people. The Nazarites were those that were under special vows, sometimes because they had a special purpose given to them by God. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares he who is. So that's a reference of, I specifically worked with you through the prophets and the Nazarites. But, verse 12, you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets saying, you shall not prophesy. So one of the things that Nazarites were not allowed to do during the time of their vow was to drink anything alcoholic or to have anything from the grapevine. And yet these Israelis, where I think we're mostly talking about the northern ones right now, they were actually telling the Nazarites, knock that nonsense off. Quit being under your vows. Just drink the wine. And they were also telling the prophets that were warning them, shut up. Quit telling us what God wants us to not do and do. We don't want to hear it. And so God says, this is what's going to happen now. Verse 13, behold, I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves presses down. The idea is that when they did their agricultural harvesting, they would bind up sheaves of wheat or barley, and then they would throw it up on a cart. And eventually, you've got so much stuff on that cart, it's pressing down on the cart and makes it harder to roll along because there's just so much weight. God is saying, I'm going to press you down with that sort of weight of judgment. Verse 14, flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. So when God's judgment comes in the form of the Assyrians, it won't matter that you're fast, you're still going to get caught. Won't matter that you're strong, you're still going to get beat. He who handles the bow shall not stand, and he who is swift of foot shall not save himself, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. So when God's judgment comes, nothing's going to save them. Doesn't matter you're really good with the bow, you're going to lose in battle. Doesn't matter that you're really fast running. Doesn't matter if you're good at horseback riding. You're still going to come under God's judgment. He who is stout of heart among the mighty, meaning he's very brave, shall flee away naked in that day, declares he who is. So when God's judgment comes and the Assyrians start invading the land, even the strongest, bravest, toughest warriors are going to run away screaming in terror, ripping their armor off as they go, dropping their weapons because they want to run away as fast as they can. That's what northern Israel is being told is in their near future. And we're talking about very near, because if this is all being written down right around 750, 740 BC, the judgment upon northern Israel will be completed by 723 BC. That's when the capital city of Samaria will be completely obliterated. Amos chapter number 3. Hear this word that he who has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth, and therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. So this is a reminder in verse 2 that God selected the Israeli people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the 12 tribes of Israel that came out of Jacob. This is the people group that God has been specifically working with to bring about his blessings to all mankind. Remember the promise to Abraham. In your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So Israel has a special relationship with God because of that promise. And because of that, when they rebel against him, there will be special punishment. Verse 3, do two walk together unless they are agreed to meet? So it's a rhetorical question. You can't have two people agreeing to have a relationship and then one of them deciding they're not interested in it. It doesn't work. It takes two to tango, we say. And in this case, it takes both God and the people of Israel to get the job done. And if Israel doesn't want to play properly, doesn't want to work properly, God's going to have to do something about that. Verse 4. Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Again, rhetorically, no. They pictured the lions roaring because they've gotten something. They've grabbed it. Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when there is nothing, when it has taken nothing? So the idea here is unless there's something going on, then there's nothing to see here. Verse 6. Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless he who his has done it? Now we're getting closer and closer to home here. The idea that the trumpet warning sounds don't go off unless they're being attacked. And disaster is coming to northern Israel in particular because God is bringing it. Verse 7, for he who is God does nothing without revealing his secrets to his servants, the prophets. So this is Amos passing on from God. Look, a prophet is talking to you right now. I've had other prophets talking to you because you need to know there's judgment coming. The prophetic word warns that repentance is needed for redemption. And it's not just there to be pretty. It's not there just to be poetic. The written word of God, these prophetic things that we're going to be going over, had a purpose to tell the Israeli people, you have sinned, you have violated your relationship with me, you're screwing up the Messiah program. I'm still going to pull it off, but you're screwing it up and making it harder for it to happen. And because of that, I'm going to have to judge you. So verse number 8, the lion has roared. Who will not fear? Remember back at the beginning of this book, it was talking about God roaring out of Jerusalem. He who is God has spoken, and who can but prophesy? So Amos says, hey, when God tells me to say it, I got to say it. Proclaim to the strongholds in Ashdod, to the strongholds in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great tumults within her and the oppression in her midst. So God calls the Philistines and the Egyptians to be witness to what's going on in northern Israel. They do not know how to do right, declares he who is, those who store up violence and robbery in their strongholds. So northern Israel is engaged in all sorts of inappropriate behavior. Therefore, thus says he who is God, an adversary shall surround the land and bring down your defenses from you, and your strongholds shall be plundered. So God says, judgment is coming. Now, it's coming in the form of the Assyrians, and that's going to become more and more obvious as we go. Verse number 12 is an interesting word picture from a man who worked as a shepherd. Thus says he who is, as a shepherd rescues from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued with a corner of a couch and part of a bed. So when judgment comes, there's only going to be bits and pieces left of northern Israeli people, because God's judgment is going to be severe.